Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible goodness to us. Thank you for the blessing of these, your children that you've gathered together. And I pray that your heart is blessed, even as we sing the truth that you're holy. Jesus, we confess that your name is above every other name. We gather as a group of people who really do look forward to that day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses, Jesus, that you're Lord to the glory of God the Father. Until that day, we bow gladly before you because you deserve it and you are delightful. And so we gather as a needy group of people, and Jesus, you know our every need even before we ask it. And so I pray now that you would soften our hearts. We've come in with a lot of pain and hurt and suffering and bitterness this morning. And so I pray as we read your word that you would release our hearts, that we might be able to lay that suffering, that pain down at your feet. Father, would you use the time this morning to strengthen us and sanctify us and look more like our Savior? So I confess that I do not have enough. I don't have what it takes to feed your children. And so I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit to feed and serve and shepherd and care for your body, that we might look like your Son for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome to Hillside. Yeah, it's so good. So good to see you. We've got a lot of guests and visitors here today. And so I just want to start out by welcoming guests, visitors, newcomers, first-timers, never been here before-ers. What I'm going to do is squinch the next 32 minutes down into a statement for you. Chances are I'll lose you as I'm speaking, and so military style, I'm going to bluff it. Bottom line up front, all cards on the table. We believe Jesus changes everything, and that matters to us. You see, the story of this book isn't a story of a God who just gave us a bunch of rules or laws. It's a story of a God who loved us so much that he knew we could never work our way back to him. It's the story of the gospel. It's good news. And the good news is this, that Jesus died for you. Jesus was buried and Jesus rose again. And I know I've got friends here are agnostic, atheist, and really don't want to be here this morning. You're just here for mom. And I love you. I'm grateful for you that you would be here. And you're wondering, how in the world does that have anything to do with my story? Some cat that died 2,000 years ago, and he was buried and rose again, that has nothing to do with me. I would disagree with you. That has everything to do with you. Here's how it changed my life. You see, my name's Dave. I'm a new creature in Christ. I have new life in Christ, but I'm a recovering addict and alcoholic. Now, alcohol was never my problem. It was always my solution to life's problems. But because of that, I carried a lot of sin and shame every day of my life. And I know something about you. You're carrying that sin and shame too. And because of that, whenever I'd look out into the future, there was never any good news. Everything was bad news. So not only did I have sin and shame, from the future, I'd have anxiety, panic, fear, stress, and worry. So every single day of my life, I had sin, shame, guilt, anxiety, panic, fear, stress, and worry. So every day of my life was the worst day. That's the human story. How does Jesus intersect with that? Jesus died for my sin, and Jesus died for your sin so he can forgive your past, no more guilt and shame, sin. Jesus rose from the dead. He rewrote history, and in Christ, you have peace that surpasses all comprehension. And if I have forgiveness and peace and joy and love today, every day becomes the best day. That's what I want you to know. That's the gospel. It is the only thing that can change your life, and it'll change you from the inside out again. This isn't a tagline. Jesus has changed my life. He's written a new story. He'll write a new story. He is so good and so loving today. He doesn't want your money. That's why we're not going to ask for money. He doesn't want anything from you. He wants you to bring him your sin and shame, your guilt, your pain, and he wants to give you his righteousness, his grace, his peace. He's altogether a good God. So there's the whole message. You can go home now. Tell mom I did it. Mom, I did it. Amen. I see you. I know you. You're like, I don't want to be here. I'm going to make this as painless but as truthful as I can because I've prayed for you all week. I want you. I want to persuade you to put your faith in Jesus. All cards on the table. It's the passion of my heart. So for those long timers that have been here, we've been walking through Ephesians, seeing how Jesus has historically changed everything. I mean, he literally has changed everything. He's changed the face of history, and every human has to deal with the reality of Jesus Christ. His presence is overwhelming in history. Watch what Paul says, how Jesus has done it through the church. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. Now, here's the struggle. This is the end of Paul's epic sentence. It's a 202-word sentence. Anybody ever written a 202-word sentence that you didn't get an F on from your English teacher that was like, it's a run-on? You're like, whatever, Paul did it. Legit, that'll work in Christian school. Public school, probably not. They'll be like, no, F. Watch. Okay, I'm going to read it. Now, in the English, we put a bunch of periods in it. Here's what God says and Paul writes. He made, verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That's half a sentence, Joe. Yeah, let's enjoy this together. Let me give you a big theological picture on this, because the struggle that we're going to have in this sentence, in any sentence, in English, Greek, any sentence, you're trying to pick out the subject and the predicate. If you can find the subject and the main verb, then you have the point of the sentence, and you can walk away saying, here's what they're trying to say. The struggle with a 202-word sentence is you've got one subject. The subject's easy. It's God. Today, we're going to see the predicate, and I'm going to show you. It's very simple. God has a plan, he has a point, and he has a purpose for everything that happens in that plan. So there's the simplicity. I'm going to show it to you from this, but let me give you a big theological picture so we can enjoy this together. If you read straight from Genesis to Revelation, and I hope you do, it's one book that tells one story about one God who has one plan to send his one son to provide one way for us to escape death and have eternal life. When I say this, if you read from Genesis to Revelation, I'm actually stating a doctrinal truth that this is the word of God and it's one story. Don't just jump in and rip out one verse. I wouldn't do that to your email. Why do you do that to God's? So if you read from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, 782,815 words, you're going to realize this character attribute of God. He is a planner and he has a plan. Where are my A types? You love doesn't matter. See, I don't like it. I can't even say it because I go to sleep. I sit in meetings and they'll pull out these long Excel spreadsheets. Where are my A types that love Excel spreadsheet? Good. That makes sense to me because the 9 o'clock service was all A types and they get up early and they planned and they were here. Y'all are like, I didn't even know it was Sunday. I'm just surprised. I'm really surprised I'm here. I am too. Praise God. Happy Mother's Day. You read through the Bible and it ends up, Jeremiah 29, Old Testament, God says, I know the plans I have for you. He's a planner. He has a plan. Now, if you read from Genesis 3, clear through to Revelation 22, you're going to realize the enemy, Satan, has other plans. He legitimately wants to pull us away from God's plan to come up with our own plan. He steals, kills, and destroys. So some of us, we were told from youth, What do you want to do? You can do anything when you grow up. You've got to come up with your plan. Some of us are living our plan and it hasn't worked well. Well, what the Bible tells us is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to rescue us from our plan because all of us, like sheep, had gone astray. Every single one of us had turned our own way. Every single one of us had said, nope, I don't want God's plan. I want my plan. So Jesus Christ, who is God and man, he's the God-man, he came to rescue us from our little lame plans because our plans are like, well, I want to be rich. Has that ever worked for anyone ever? I know really wealthy people. They're all miserable. Like money's not going to, well, I want power. Yeah, let me know how that works out for you. You get power, keep people kicking in the face. You become the target. Like, that's not fun. Jesus came to rescue us from our plan, redeem us, reconcile us with the Father so that we might join his eternal, infinite plan. Here's why this matters. I told you last week, distorted lenses lead to distorted lives. Distorted lenses, how you view God, others, and yourself, and how you view the future. Distorted lenses will always lead to distorted lives. What Paul is going to show us is God's plan. When Paul looks at the future, he says, you need to know that God has a plan. It's a good plan. You need to know there's a point to that plan. There's a summation to that plan. And you need to know that there's a purpose for everything that happens in that plan. You see, when you've got those lenses, you've got corrected lenses, you'll have a corrected life. When we look out and think about the future, we don't, as humans, we don't typically think everything's great. It's called cynicism. It happens to us as we grow old. We used to read stories to our kids and we would end with happily ever after. They all lived. And I watch faces on adults now when somebody reads a story to a kid and they say they all lived happily ever after. There's almost this cynicism because we know as adults there are no happily ever afters. Hemingway, every story carried out far enough ends with this statement, and they died. But in the gospel, we look out because God has a plan, he has a point, and he has a purpose. There is a happily ever after. It's a trace memory written onto your heart. There is a happily ever after, and it's found in Jesus Christ. Let me show you. Go ahead, pull up verse 9. Isabella, we're going to go at 9. Here's the first one. God has a plan. This is important. You need to know this. I'm about to try and undo years of secular humanism and philosophical empty thought that has been crammed down your throats and put into your minds. Watch this. Here's the plan. Here's your main verb of the 202 sentence. Here it is. He, subject, God, did what? Made known to us the mystery of his will. So God loves you so much. He says, I don't want you to function with a lack of understanding about my plan, so I'm going to make known to you, I'm going to give you the Ovaltine decoder ring so you can know what my plan's all about. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he, God, purposed in him, Jesus Christ. Verse 10, here it is. Here's the plan. With a view to the administration, that's an Excel spreadsheet word, isn't it? Administration. Suitable to, and here's the big phrase, the fullness of the times. Now, if you're just reading it in English, you're like, I don't know what that means. He says, this is the plan. When God looks out, he looks at the perfection of all of history and all of everything that has ever been created. It's brought to culmination or perfection. That's his plan. The fullness of the times. We saw it in Galatians, at the fullness of the time, Christ Jesus came, the perfect time. God looks out at history and says, I want you to know, when I look out, God doesn't look out, he's omnipresent. He doesn't live in a binary, linear time frame like us. He's outside of that. So he says, I'm working all things out to perfection. Now, here's why you need this. Almost all of us have grown up in a culture that says history has no purpose. Now, you don't know it because they philosophically snuck it in on you. How many of you have ever read, you were forced to read Shakespeare? Anybody? Because not a lot of people, unless you're getting a degree in literature, like to read Shakespeare, unless you're an insomniac and need to go to sleep. But in Macbeth, Act 5, Scene 5, lines 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, It says, life is like a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets its hour upon the stage. I can't even remember what Shakespeare said. It's like a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying... See, you haven't read it either. Signifying nothing. Go home for Mother's Day and read Macbeth. Don't. But here's, even in English class, you were taught life means nothing. Some of you were taught in philosophy class, time marches. Yeah, that's a Stoic's approach towards history. Nothing's really made of history. It just goes on and on. You just have to endure it till you die, and then that's it. Some of you were told history repeats. Toynbee Spangler. Like, there's really no point to this. It's just, we're foolish, we get in trouble, and we come back. We're foolish, we get in trouble. That's why many of you have been having the same argument that you've been having since Carter was president. And you're like, yes, history does repeat itself. Just come home with me and watch. It's the same argument. God says, no, I have a plan, but it may be confusing to you. So I'm going to simplify it. You see, many of us we've grown up in church and we're wondering, okay, there's a lot of words here, and in 30-minute sermon, you can't really explain the whole plan. And so some Christians, you've got Methodists that say the plan is to do a lot. You've got some charismatics that say the plan is to worship a lot. You've got some Bible teachers that know the plan is to memorize a lot. Dave, I don't know what the plan is, so I'm just going to give up. Reminds me of playing basketball in junior high. Anybody play basketball? Good. For all the kids here, don't. Just don't. Like, take a video games or something. Kidding. I'm sorry, moms. Forgive me. So I watched some basketball growing up, and I was convinced I was pretty good. And ends up, I joined the team, and I was pretty good. I couldn't pass or dribble or shoot. And it ends up, the coach would sit us down, little junior high guys. Hey, okay, we're going to run a play. And he would draw X's and O's, and there was lines all over the big clipboard. Huh? X's and O's, which was fine, except he would say, everybody get to play. And I'd say, are we X's or O's? I'm totally lost. Like this plan, like if you could, he's like, it depends. Are you talking about when we're in offense or defense? I'm like, whoa. So I'm an X and an O? Like, I'm non-binary here? Like, I don't understand what's going on. True story, he never played me. I got in once and I made such a mess of it. He's like, Dave, sit down. It was the 80s and you could do that with kids. You're like, hey, you're horrible. Like, you're not playing. Now everybody gets to play. Sorry, it's third service. But follow me on this, because the point is really important. You see, many of us come to church at the end of the basketball season. It was late 80s, and so they began this thing where they gave everybody recognition and a trophy. So I got one, but the coach literally could not give me a trophy for doing anything on the court because I did nothing on the court. I sat on the bench the entire time. And so the coach gave me a trophy that said team mascot. Isn't that horrible? Yeah, that's how good I am at basketball. I never got on the court. I quit after that. I'll tell you this, in Christianity, because we don't understand that this is one book that tells one story about one God who has one plan, many of us show up to church and we're like, listen, I don't understand the plays y'all are running. I feel like I'm a mascot. I'm not really a part of the game. I see stuff going on, but I don't understand X's and O's. I don't know whether I'm a part or not. God makes it so clear. He says, no. I am running the play. He's the subject doing the verb. He's bringing everything to culmination. He is bringing about perfection. So let me put you to rest, and then I'm going to tell you the play that he's given us all the run and that we can all run right now, every day, everywhere we are. Here's the play he's running. We sinned and we broke this whole mug. We brought in the curse and sin and death. We broke God's perfect world. And here's the play he's running. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then those of us who have placed our faith in Christ are going to be caught up together with him to meet him in the air. Jesus himself is coming back. The scriptures say, here's the play he's going to run. He's going to peel back the clouds like a scroll. And the Lord is going to descend from heaven on a white horse with eyes like a flame of fire. From his mouth, he's going to draw a sharp sword so that with it, he can strike down the nations. And he will rule this rebellious world with a rod of iron. And he's going to tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of the Almighty God. Then one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's his plan. Yeah, I'll clap for that. But Dave, what do? He's made it really super duper simple. He's like, hey, you need the X's and O's of what play to run? I'll give it to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. But what are the X's and O's, Dave? Love one another. But what else? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But what else? Well, love one another fervently from the heart. What else? Love, husbands, love your wives. Husbands and wives, love your families. Love your enemies. Love one another, because by this all men will know that you're my disciples. The X's and O's that he wants us to run are actually really simple. It's XOXO. Love. Isn't that simple? And you can do that everywhere you are. He's carrying out the plan, and it's a perfect plan. It's too big for us. That's why he's made it really simple. He's like, hey, Dave, just love them. Tell them about me. Tell them to love each other. Yeah, but what do we do about the election? Give it to him and love each other. Stop hating on each other. What's wrong with us? What is wrong with us? You see, as Christians, we'll get together and say, God has a plan. He's sovereign. Then if you lose the election, we're like, no. We freak out. Oh, you're not laughing about that yet. I thought maybe we were on. Oh, see, now I'm sweating. It's 2024, isn't it? It's coming again. Oh, no. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good? Happy Mother's Day. Let's move on. So God has a plan. Number one, it's a good plan. He's carrying it out. It's not up to us. But he has put his spirit inside of us and told us to love one another fervently from the heart. Watch this. There's a point to the plan. It's not just a haphazard plan. There's a point to it. Watch. With a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing. Here it is. Here's the point. The summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and on the earth. Well, what's God's point? It's a super duper long Greek word, the summing up of all things. He's going to bring everything to a head so that you can see how great Jesus Christ is. He's summing up all things in Christ. So Jesus is the point. He's literally the summing up of all things. I didn't make my point there. Okay. God's telling a story. It's a big story, and it's a good story. It's a story that's big enough to fill. This is big. It's a story big enough to fill all eternity with awe and wonder. Have you ever watched a movie or read a story that was so good that you wept and you laughed and you rejoiced? You got pulled into the story and there was such delight. Doesn't matter whether it's an action, adventure, drama, romance, war. Have you ever read that story and been pulled in? Okay, a couple of you. Well, then let's go to a different route, because there was a movie that made $1.47 billion. I'm pretty sure you've all seen it. And let me use that to try and connect with you instead of, have you read a book? Apparently that doesn't do it anymore. How many of you watched Top Gun Maverick? Okay, look around. How many of you saw it twice? Okay, how many of you saw it three times? How many of you saw it four times? You've watched it four. What's our record? Five? Yeah, serious? Six? See, let me tell you what's happening here because it ties into the summing up of all things. Jesus is the point. He is the culmination. Let me tell you why Hollywood isn't making money and they aren't going to make money until they understand components of a story. It's actually very simple. I learned it in public school. I would think the story writers in Hollywood would get it. You see, for a story to be good, it just takes several simple elements. One element is there has to be a protagonist or a character. Male, female, doesn't matter. But there has to be a protagonist. That protagonist has to want something. That protagonist in their want has to overcome some obstacle, trial, difficulty. That protagonist has to overcome an antagonist, somebody bad that wants to stop them. And in that story arc, the protagonist has to look like they're going to fail. There's this tension. And then when they overcome, there's resolve. In storytelling, we call it denouement. It's French. I know you won't like that, but it's what we call it. Denouement. If you look it up, Google it, denouement. But what it means is to untie. It's just a simple word that means to untie. What does that have to do with anything? Do you know why Top Gun Maverick made almost $1.5 billion? It's a brilliant storyline. There's like at least a dozen, oh no, he's not going to make it. And then denouement, he made it. And then, oh no, he's not going to, did you watch it? It starts out with, to get the bad guy's nuclear site, we have to fly through this thing. Nobody can do it. Nobody can do it. Watch. Fail, 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 fail. Tom Cruise can do it. But watch the movie again. Go home. No, no, no. It's not just this. Then you got to this. Huh? The inverted over the, nobody can do it. Nobody can do it. Oh, they're going to have their nuclear site. Nope. Tom Cruise can do it. So there is this tension. Can't do it. Can't do it. Well, Dave, even if they do this and this, then you got to drop the missile right on target. Can't do it. Can't do it. Can't do it. Tom Cruise did it. So there's, oh, we're not going to make it. He made it. But even if you do that, it's a suicide mission because then there's the 9G pull out of the canyon. You can't do it. Nobody can do it. Tom Cruise did it. Here's what I'm walking you through. This is why we watched it over and over, because you felt over and over tension. Oh, denouement. Tension, denouement. He did it. Oh, tension, denouement. And then once he made the 9G pull, he didn't pass out. Stinger missiles. Nobody can make it. Nobody can make it. Tom Cruise made it, but then he didn't make it because he threw himself in front of Goose's son. The hero's gone. He didn't make it. But no, he made it. How? Don't know. He made it. But now there's a big Russian helicopter. He's not going to make it. Goose comes. Not going to make it. Made it. But now they're both down. Not going to make it. F-14, old one. Not going to make it. Not going to make it off the runway. They made it. They made it. Ends up. You go clear through, and then you got the fifth generation fighters. Not going to make it. Not going to make it. We're out of missiles. We're all done. Now they land on the aircraft carrier with no landing gear. Right? That was another one. Not going to make it. Not going to make it. Made it. Do you understand what I'm... God's story is big enough to fill eternity with denouement, the settled resolve. You see, yes, you're facing tension and trial and struggle and difficulty. The story that God is telling, I need you to hear this, because it has looked like God is losing from day one. Genesis 3, everyone fell into sin. Nobody's making it. It's all bad. We're losing. And throughout history, it looks like we're losing. Up to the cross of Christ, it looks like we're losing. Why is sin winning and our Savior losing? It's no good. The greater the difficulty, the greater the denouement. And when you read through the Bible, I want to take you clear through 700 and about 62,000 words in, you get to Revelation chapter 5. And in Revelation chapter 5, you see the greater the difficulty, the greater the denouement. And by the time you get to Revelation chapter 5, all of a sudden, all of the angels in heaven are crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, for you have overcome this world." And all of the angels and all of the saints say, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive all glory, all majesty, all dominion, and all authority before all time and now and forevermore. For you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and you have made us a nation, a priesthood of people who are worshiping you." And then Jesus Christ comes and he rules and reigns. The kingdom of this world becomes his and he reigns forevermore and he wipes every tear from every eye and he says, "There shall no longer be any death or mourning or crying or pain. I've made it all new." The greater the difficulty, the greater the denouement. I wonder what you do with your difficulty. I wonder what you do with it. You see, you can complain and you can say, "I just don't understand and it's so difficult, it's so painful." Without difficulty, there is no denouement. Those are the movies coming out of Hollywood now. My wife and I won't watch them anymore. It used to be we'd sit in bed and say, "Hey, let's watch a movie." And we'd watch a movie. And we'd get done after 2 hours. We'd look at each other and say, "What was the point? They didn't resolve anything anymore." The last time we watched a movie, I said, "Baby, they didn't know how to end that. The writers didn't know how to end it." So it was like, "We'll just go black screen and say the end." Brooke looked at me and said, "They're paid to know how to end it." But Hollywood doesn't in secular humanism because they can't say there's a good guy. They can't say there's a bad guy. They can't say anything has any meaning because some group will kick them in the face and they're unwilling to stand for anything. You have the greatest story ever told. It's all going to be summed up in one word. His name is Jesus Christ. He is worthy of every ounce of everything that you're walking through. And that's the point. All things are summed up, heavens and the earth, in Christ. Now, let's get to the purpose. We've got 4 minutes left. That's helpful as I work through the purpose and the point to understand that God's got a plan. He's got a point. He's going somewhere. Intellectually, philosophically, theoretically, I still have a problem, though. I get it. He's writing a story. I get it. He's got a plan. I get it. It's all about Jesus Christ. Here's my problem. I don't know that I'm okay with the pain and suffering that it's taken to write my story. Anybody else there? It's not so much that it's pain and suffering, but for decades, I had to struggle with God. Really? Did it have to be that way? And I know I'm looking at you. And I've had these conversations with you. Really, God, did it have to be that way? Did you have to die that way? Really, did it have to be that way? You see, all it takes is one knock on the door at 2:30 a.m. with the police saying, "We're sorry. There's been an accident and your loved one isn't coming home." It only takes once for a spouse to say, "I don't love you anymore and I don't want to be married to you." There is this pain and bitterness and hurt and wounding that exists in the human story that we have to deal with. We have to deal with it as Christians, or else we lose all credibility. I'm about to show you something. It's changed my life. I'm going to show you God's purpose in it. You may not like it. You may not like it at all, but hopefully I can persuade you to trust the God who is over these circumstances. Watch. Here's his purpose. "With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times," that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things on the earth. Watch verse 11. "In him," please grab this, "also, we have obtained an inheritance." God has given us everything he has. "Having been predestined," he chose us according to his purpose. Get this. "Who works what?" He's chosen us according to his purpose, and he is the one who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, when God says he uses all things, Here's my struggle. Guess what that means? God uses all things. Whatever comes into my life, whatever he brings into my life, he uses it all. That's my problem with God. I don't know if you've ever been so overwhelmed and angry, so angry that you've stood on the street corner at 3 a.m. and yelled at God, "I hate you. I cannot believe in you anymore if you would allow this." You see, that was what bitterness did in my heart. And that bitterness took root. You see, when I say I'm a recovering addict and alcoholic, Jack Daniels was never my problem. It was my solution to the anger, the bitterness, and the hate and resentment I had inside. And so when I told God, "I'm done with you, I want nothing to do with you," he allowed sin to take its course in my life because he loved me. And that's what led me to drug and alcohol rehab, that bitterness, that anger. And some of you are holding on to that today. You're angry at God for what he's allowed or brought into your life. I get it. I've been there. And I found myself in rehab saying, "Now my life's over. I've burned every bridge." You understand, I went to rehab. This is why my sin is worse than anyone I know. You know, I used to have to drink before speaking, just to feel calm enough to speak. I would drink before preaching. That's why God's held me forth as the chief and foremost of all sinners. I don't care what you've done. It's not as bad as me. And that led me to rehab. And then I was convinced God's done with me. There's no way he can use this story. In rehab, he opened my eyes to a profound truth I learned in eighth grade home economics class and organic chemistry class. Anybody ever taken home ec? And baked cookies. Anybody ever baked cookies? Anybody here like cookies? Let's lighten it up a little bit. I can tell it's gotten really heavy. So you like cookies. Here's what I learned in home ec class. Mrs. Hatfield used to tell us. She taught us how to sew and how to bake. It's funny because she began to tell us about the secret ingredient. This ingredient would make the food incredibly airy. It's like, man, what is this? What is this? I learned about it in organic chemistry class. It's NaHCO3. Anybody ever heard of NaHCO3? You can put it in the fridge and it absorbs nasty smells. You can put it behind the fridge and it'll kill cockroaches. Or you can put it in your cookies and it does something amazing. You see, watch this, because many of you are holding bitterness, anger, hate, rage towards God for this pain and suffering he's allowed in your life. It's astounding. In eighth grade class, I realized almost every cookie recipe requires NaHCO3, baking soda. So I had to go to organic chemistry class later on to figure out why. Why do you put bitter? Have you ever tried? Go home and try a spoonful of baking soda. I used to think once, I thought it was powdered sugar, and I went to town. It's not. It's not. Don't do it. Or do it, and then you'll learn and have a story for when you preach. What happens when you take a teaspoon of NaHCO3 and put it into cookie dough or yogurt or buttermilk? Do you know what happens to NaHCO3 when it gets ground into cookie dough? The NaHCO3 combining with that dairy product actually begins to release CO2. It's a gas. And as that CO2 gas from the NaHCO3 baking soda gets released in the dough, do you know that that dough's character begins to change? That it's actually, it's changing and becoming more tender and soft, malleable. That NaHCO3 is absolutely necessary for a delicious cookie. Without it, you'll have a crispy cookie, and I don't like crispy cookies. If you like crispy cookies, this whole illustration falls apart. It's okay, I can own it. You understand, when you say, "God, why bitterness? Why hurt? Why suffering? Why pain?" He says, "Because I love you, Dave.
Because I love you and I want your character to be changed from the inside, I want you to be soft and malleable and tender and pliable. I want you to be tender-hearted and kind to one another, and without suffering, without bitterness, without pain, you'll be proud. So I love you so much, I'm going to allow problems and difficulties. I'm going to allow the NaHCO3 of life into your life to transform you from the inside out. We all have it. I wonder what you do with your NaHCO3. What do you do with your bitterness? Because it will either make you incredibly bitter and hard, or when you take it to Jesus, it'll make you better and soft. You see, what Paul says is God has a plan, and that plan is Jesus Christ. He is the sum of all things, and you need to know that God uses everything, everything, everything for his glory. Now, I can see some of you don't buy into that. I actually look at faces and I know. You're like, yeah, no, that's lame. Well, let me come at this angle. In America, we think that information brings transformation and information is power. If I just have information, then I'm transformed. I've grown. Oh, I wish that was the case. Oh, I wish that was the case. You see, I've struggled to be a good parent for years. I wish I could just listen to a podcast on parenting and I could go home and say, baby girl, I'm all better. I listened to a podcast and now I'm the best parent ever. Enjoy. Happy Mother's Day. But information doesn't automatically lead to transformation, does it? If it did, you could just go home and listen to a podcast on marriage and be like, I'm all better. Sweetie, we don't have to argue anymore. It's all better. But information doesn't lead to transformation. In fact, information in this information age leads to deformation. 1 Corinthians 8, 1, knowledge puffs up. So we are consuming info. We don't even have time to apply it. We think if we hear it, we'll change. Do you know how human change actually happens? Human change does take information, but then the information has to be mixed with tribulation. There has to be some struggle or difficulty where you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. You're sick and tired of being where you're at. Change takes place through information and then tribulation and then application. It takes months and years to actually practice something before it becomes yours. And then after information, tribulation, and application, then comes transformation. But it takes bitterness to transform us and soften us on the inside. This is the story of scriptures. I'm out of time. But I'll tell you this, this is the story of Scripture. Read through Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. The story of Joseph. He said, what you, my brothers, meant for evil, God meant for good. And then God will take you to Romans 8, 28. He causes all things to work together for good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. You say, I don't know why God would allow such bitterness and pain in my life. Let me show you. Isabel, go to verse 12, and then I'm going to jump to verse 14. To the end, why? To the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Go to verse 14 for me, Isabella, if you will. The Holy Spirit was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise. Anybody ever had an incredible, incredible cookie that made you stop and say, Okay, two of us. I'm so sad for you. Let's do this. Let's just plan a group date and we'll go down to the American Cookie Company. I'll get you some really unhealthy cookies and you'll say, Let's try this to reconnect with you. How many of you have been to Krispy Kreme and tried one off the line, just a warm one, and you said the first time you got the heroin sugar high because it lights up the same area of your brain that heroin does, and you bit into it and you're like, and you just got the sugar dizzies? Yeah. Yeah. God would have you know in those cookies or in that donut, there was baking soda. There was bitterness that made it better. You see, why does God allow the struggle, the trial, the hardship into your life? That bitterness was meant to make you better. Truly was. So that you might, Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord, he's good. You see, in all eternity, His whole plan is going to make sense. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. I know it's painful. My question is, will you bring your bitterness to the one who can make it better? He'll change you from the inside out. You see, I could never believe in a God who just told me that and said, trust me. If God said, bring your pain and your hurt and your suffering to me, bring your bitterness to me, I'll make it all better. I can't relate to a God who can't relate to me. I want you to know what God has done for you. It's called the gospel, the good news. God never said, just trust me. Trust me, I'll make the bad better. I'll make the evil eternally good. He never said that. He showed us. You understand, when God the Father sent his son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin, lived a life without sin, the Father said, obey me concerning the tree. My original creation disobeyed me concerning the tree in the garden. But son, you're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Trust me and obey me concerning the tree, which was the cross. And Jesus obeyed. And he endured the greatest evil this world has ever seen. An innocent, sinless Lamb of God, flogged, torn apart, crucified on a tree. He wore the curse. He wore the crown of thorns on his head. He was mocked, scoffed, ridiculed, maligned, and then he cried out, my God, Dad, where did you go? Dad, you've never left me. But Dad, where are you at now? That moment, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin on our behalf. Jesus became the curse, and then Jesus was put into the ground. Jesus endured the greatest evil and the greatest bitterness this world has ever seen. But then 3 days later, he proved something eternal and infinite, that he has a plan, he has a point, he has a purpose, and it is found in Jesus Christ. Because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, and he took the greatest evil ever done on the face of the earth and said, I've defeated sin, I've defeated Satan, I've defeated hell, I've defeated the grave, so that now I can give you eternal life. I can forgive your sin and give you salvation by grace through faith. You see, I can use the greatest evil for eternal good. Will you come to me and lay your bitterness down and let me make it better and use it for eternal purposes? That's his word to us today. He has a plan. He has a point. He has a purpose. Will you come to him and lay your problems down and watch him transform you as you trust your Savior who loves you? Let's pray and let's sing to him now together. Jesus, thank you for your incredible love for us. I still can't fathom or grasp how deep, how wide is the breadth of your love for us, that you would take my sin, that you would take my place, that you would take my shame, and you would remove it as far as the east is from the west. Father, I pray now for those here who are carrying heavy, heavy burdens, filled with bitterness and hurt, sorrow and sadness. Would you give the grace that we would lay that down at your feet, Jesus, trusting you to use that to change our character. Thank you for showing us, not just telling us, that you can take evil and use it for eternal good. I pray you would do that now. Give us the grace to lay down our burdens for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.